Well, it's good to be with you today in the Word of God again. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. That's where we're going to be spending our time today, 1 Samuel 1 and 2. We're beginning a new series on the songs of the Savior. The Bible is full of songs. You may not perceive them to be as such, but whenever you look at your Bibles, you can see often that the text is offset. And that offset text is referring oftentimes to poetry or a saying, a quotation from another part of the Bible, or even a song. If you look in the Psalms, for instance, you can see that almost all of the Psalms are offset type, just to remind us that the literature there was often intended to be sung. And when it comes to singing, the people of God from old have sung songs about their hope of redemption. It started in the Old Testament, as we'll see today, and it continues all the way through the days of the birth of Messiah and even to the end of the age. We're going to be looking at the first of the songs of the Savior today as we look together at the song of Hannah. Now I want to ask a question. What is it that will make you sing? What makes you sing? I find often that this time of year, as we finish up Thanksgiving and we drag all of the boxes out of the basement and we find out what's left, where we put it, if it's all there, and we start the process of decorating, I often find myself humming and singing and whistling. And maybe that's what happens to you, unless you can't find the lights or the lights are all burned out, in which case sometimes you don't want to sing. But I find myself singing when I'm decorating, and not just at times when I'm decorating, but often I'll sing when I'm filled with great happiness or joy. You just can't help but not to sing. That's what the Lord gives to us when we find ourselves in moments of special joy. We sang after the baptisms today. It's a tradition that we have. We sing when we come to worship. In the world of outside of the church, we sing in happy moments. I was watching the football games yesterday, Championship Sunday in college football, and these schools that won their championship games rush to the end zone where their band is, and the players gather around, and what do? They sing their alma mater together. Because we were built to sing. It's something that God has given us as an enormous gift. It just crawls out from inside of us, and it comes out in praise and adoration. And surely, not just when we're happy. Often we sing when we're sad. We lament. Sometimes sing when we're facing questions in life. We are made to be singers. And I want us to see this morning the songs of a Savior, beginning with this one we find in 1 Samuel chapter 1, because there's one thing that is to be feared, and that is a songless life. A life that is empty of hope. A life in which you have no reason left to sing. But we have a reason. And I want us to see this morning that we sing. We sing of the Savior because he's given us hope. Now, the book that we're going to look at, 1 Samuel, is a book that follows on an era in biblical history of great difficulty. The people of God had been in captivity during the book of Exodus. The Lord had delivered them by the hand of Moses. He brought them in to a land flowing with milk and honey, and the promise they thought had been finally realized, and they entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. They established themselves, but it didn't take long. At the very first battle in Joshua, unfaithfulness arose. And after that, it became a struggle for Israel. There were moments of faithfulness. There were moments of unfaithfulness. That's recorded in the book of Judges. It's just up and down as the people are blessed by God, and then they get lazy, and they fall into disrepair. Then God brings a deliverer to them in the form of a judge. He shows them what their hope looks like, but then they get lazy again. When we come to the book of Samuel, we're at the end of that cycle. In fact, many people think that Samuel was the last of the judges. But he's also a priest or a prophet of God, and in that sense, he fulfills a unique place in the history of Israel. And so we see the end of this era of the judges, and we see here again that the people are longing again for a deliverer. And before the big picture of deliverance emerges, God zeroes us in on a very personal, very emotional, and very practical story of a woman named Hannah. want us to listen as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 1 regarding the story of Hannah. This is God's holy word. It has no mistakes. It's perfect. It's for us. And it matters as much today as it did when it first was written. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And he said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Now Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to understand, and not only that, Lord, but to apply this word to our hearts. as we wait for the child to come back as the once and for all King. I pray this in his name. Amen. I want us to see three things this morning as we look at Samuel 1, and we'll look at Samuel 2 for Samuel 2 in a moment. But the first is the desolation of the human dilemma. It's covered here in the story of Hannah in chapter 1, where we read what she faced, and we're like her. We face brokenness. It says there in the first chapter of Samuel, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, in verse 4, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and all her sons, but to Hannah he gave a double portion. And why? Because he loved her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. Hannah couldn't have a child. It was a deep and profound desire of hers that she could love her husband and serve the Lord in this way of being a mother. But for whatever reason, God's majestic and mysterious will, the time had not come. And I know some people face that challenge in their lives, that particular challenge. But I know that that's not the only one that some of us face. In fact, I would suggest that every single one of us in the room this morning is facing some condition, some context, some difficulty in our life where we feel that the world is broken. Our marriage doesn't work. Our children are in rebellion. We don't like our job. We don't feel like we can press through some barrier that's lined up ahead of us, a wall that's too thick and long and high to make it through. We face brokenness. And I want to distinguish for a moment brokenness from sin. We sin, and sometimes there's consequences for our sin. The world sinned at the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and the world was impacted. It was infected with sin. People couldn't make their way back to God. But it wasn't just sin that's affected us. It's brokenness. Brokenness is when things don't work the way that they're supposed to. When you do the right thing, but you don't get the result. When you're faithful, but things still fall apart. When you're kind, but someone still hates you. When you love the Lord, and yet he still hasn't given a child. We face brokenness. We also see that not only do we face brokenness, but we face obstacles. Look at what happened next in verse 6 and 7. And her rival, the second wife of Elkanah, her husband, Penaniah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. What is it that we see in the life of this woman? It might be on the surface something that we feel like, what a horrible and terrible and nasty person she was. And maybe she was. But think about her condition as well. Elkanah had married Hannah first, and he loved her deeply. But she couldn't give him a child. And so he went out, taking matters into his own hands, and he found himself another wife who apparently he didn't love as much. So Penaniah, in the midst of the circumstances, is seeing her husband gazing lovingly into the eyes of his first wife, Hannah, but not hers. There's brokenness there too. Brokenness because of a second wife, brokenness because of the way that these people were treated. And this Penaniah, instead of receiving from the Lord's hand what he'd given her, she decided that she would lash out because of her anger. And she provoked Hannah. What does that mean? Let's put it in the terms that it actually was. She made fun of her because she couldn't have a child. She took the deepest wound in this woman's life and she kept jabbing it every single time she could. And especially, not just at home, but when they would go up together to the temple to worship, and the people, the children and the family would bring sacrifices, and they would stand before the Lord, and Elkanah was giving each child something to take up. And it's at that moment under her breath that Penaniah would turn with those piercing evil eyes, and she would look at Hannah and say, "You don't have a child." Elkanah recognized it. And so he began this practice of giving her another sacrifice to take. Her rival provoked her. Year by year, it says in verse 7, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. So not only do we deal with brokenness, but we face obstacles. We face rivals, people who resist us, people who don't care for us, people who don't love us, people who don't serve us. We face provocations, people reaching into our lives to point out what's wrong with us and what doesn't work right. We face difficulties of all kinds. And as you sit in these seats this morning, each one of us can think in our mind's eye what those are right now. And we face grief. Look what it says in verse 7. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Let me just stop and just make sure you understand. What if coming to church on Sunday morning was always the worst and most painful moment of your week? What would you do? Would you finally say, "Lord, I ain't going anymore. I am not going." That's what it was like for Hannah. Therefore, Hannah, it says, wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why do you weep?" Men. "Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad?" And then this wonderful line, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Now look, like most of us men, he was probably trying to be nice. But it sure wouldn't have come across that way. We face grief. We feel pain. We lose hope. And Hannah wasn't just sad. She actually had stopped eating. This is the desolation of the human dilemma. And whether your condition is like Hannah's or unique to your own experience, whether it's a part of your sin that you've engaged in, or it's merely a part of the fragility and finiteness and falteringness of being a human being, it's devastating. And many people completely lose heart. What are the deep questions of longing that you have today? Most of us, at some point in our life, whether we're young or old, maybe more than once, get to the point where we start crying out to God and we're asking Him, "Lord, will I ever be free? Will I ever be whole? Will this ever be gone?" And I want you to understand this morning that it's okay to ask that. You should. You must. But look at who Hannah begins to ask in verse 10. She was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord. She didn't go around asking her buddies. She didn't go asking her husband. She didn't even ask the priest. She finally just got to the place where all that was left was for her to bend her heart and say to the Lord, "Will I ever be free?" Maybe you need to get to that place today. Maybe you've been trying to solve your problem, whatever it is, in some other way than truly spreading yourself out before Jesus. But I want you to see that God is a God. When we pray, He makes a provision for us. And that's the marvel of the divine provision that we see in this passage. But I want us to understand as we look at this that there's first a near provision of God, and then there is a far provision of God. You think of it, those of you who like to hike, maybe you've been in the mountains, and you go on a great hike in the mountains, and there you are on the trail, and you're walking that trail, and you're feeling the wonder of it. You're breathing in the mountain air. You see the beautiful trees. You notice the wildlife. It's a wonderful place to be when you're up on that trail. And you're looking around, and you can see some of these beautiful things that God's provided. And that is a good thing. It's a healing thing. But sometimes you get a chance to take a step back. Instead of being on the mountain, you get to pull back and you get to look up and see the mountain. You see, the Bible is full of these kinds of things. It takes us on journeys in which we are hiking on the trails, on the mountains. And then every once in a while it pulls back and it says, hey, let me show you the big picture of what God is, what I'm doing. So we see in this passage both a near provision of God and a far provision of God. The near provision of God, a couple things stand out to me. In the first chapter, we see that even though Elkanah was clumsy in the way that he handled his wife, he still loved her. He still loved her. He hadn't abandoned her. He still was trying to build relationship with her. And even though his words were clumsy, I'm not more than you to 10 sons, he was saying, I'm trying my best to love you and to let you know that I'm here for you. That's one provision of God. But even more amazingly, we see as the chapter unfolds in verse 19 that not only was her husband there for her, but God actually heard her cry and he gave her a son. They rose early in the morning, verse 19, and worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Not that he'd forgotten her, but that he called her to the forefront of his mind and his will. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The Lord made a provision for the pain and the grief and the obstacles and the brokenness that Hannah was feeling in her life. A husband who loved her, and a son for her to love. But he also was making a far provision. He was giving her something even more amazing. She sings about this in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. I want to read the song, the prayer, this song that just burst forth from Hannah's lips as she understands what God was doing for her. Listen to its words and let's think about both the near and the far provision. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes the poor, makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. His anointed. You know what that word is in Hebrew? Messiah. This is the first time in the Old Testament that we find this word paired with king. The Lord, Hannah sees in this prophecy, is doing something amazing that even she cannot fully grasp and see. What was she thinking of when she said this. Well, in many ways, she was probably thinking of her son Samuel, who would become the leader of Israel prior to the kingship. He would be the one who anointed King Saul, and then eventually David's true king, the Lord's true king David, Samuel was there to anoint him. But even more, everything that Samuel wasn't and everything that David wasn't could only come to pass in the true king, the only anointed of God, who was everything they were and more to the fullest degree, Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one. And this song of Hannah tells us some of the ways that Messiah brings healing and hope into the world. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, the Lord kills and he brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. He is the one who brings resurrection. It says in verse 7, the Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He is the one who gives an inheritance to those who thought they had none. The Lord, in verse 8, raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He is a God who restores all that is broken. And then in verse 9 and 10, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He is the one who will bring justice, resurrection, inheritance, restoration, justice, the anointed, the Messiah. And in some mysterious and wonderful way, at the provision of the hand of the Holy Spirit in the life of Hannah, she sang this song that told of truths that she did not fully understand herself. Truths, by the way, in the New Testament that Mary, the mother of Jesus, took hold of when she sang her great song, the Magnificat, based on these words of Hannah, and understanding in that moment that her song was based in the promises as old as the song of Hannah. See, friends, we live today in the already but not yet. God has made a provision for us in the near term. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have these things. And yet, at the same time, we don't completely have them. That little chart on the next page helps us to see where we live. We live right there. You are here in the green star. Christ has come. That's what we're celebrating in many regards at this Christmas. We live in the present age. Jesus has come down from heaven. He's come as the incarnate Son of God in the earth. And we have experienced that. We can look back upon that and see that the promise of God was kept. And yet, we're waiting because Jesus is coming back again for the second advent of Christ. The day when he will fulfill all the promises that were made in the perfect way, and sin and sorrow and shame and barrenness and obstacles and rivals and provocations and pain and grief and tears and resistance will be over forever. It is the marvel of the provision of God, the promise that Jesus is our only true hope and the one that makes us whole. So we see the desolation, we see the provision. And lastly this morning, I want us to see how the faithful respond. What did Hannah do in response to what had happened? The first thing I want you to understand about what happened with Hannah here is that she went away from the promise and the deliverance that Eli had spoken of. Verse 18. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When did she do that? It was before. It was before the birth of Samuel. The word of the Lord was enough. That's an Advent meditation for us. Is it enough for us that Jesus said, I'm coming back? What else did Hannah do? First, she sang. She sang. When she understood this, when she received this promise of God, this child that she was holding in her arms, she was filled with song. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord." Exultation, it's just pouring out of me and it keeps on going. She sings. Are you a singer? I'm not just talking about singing at church. I'm talking about a person who opens your mouth to declare the praise of what God has done for you. Yes. This Christmas, are you opening your mouth about Jesus? You might be afraid. You might be not sure what someone will say. Why is it that the secular world can open their mouth all they want about everything that they want to talk about? And we Christians fold our hands and we drop our heads and we keep our mouths shut. What are we afraid of? They're going to make fun of us? Pfft, okay. They've been doing that a long time. Are you ready to sing? Say something about what Jesus has done for you. Your story matters. Your story matters. And there might be someone that the Lord's appointed that's sitting right out there in your path today, tomorrow, this week, who needs to hear you sing about Jesus in your way, about your story. They're waiting for you. Not only did she sing, she served. When she found out that she was having a son and this baby was coming and she'd vowed to God that she would bring him back to the temple, what did she do? She said, "I'm not going to go up to the temple. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to make sure that this child is raised in such a way that I can deliver him to the temple." Verses 21 to 23 of chapter 1. Elkanah kept going up. He said, "We're doing this thing, Anna. We're giving this child to the Lord." And she said, "I'm going to stay. I'm going to wean him. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to make sure that he's ready." How are you serving? What sacrifice are you making this Christmas? Maybe it's just a little sacrifice, like plucking one of these things off the tree and saying, "I'm giving out of the abundance of what God has done for me to bless some other person." Maybe somebody needs to be invited to Christmas dinner at your house. Maybe you've never done that before and you can't even imagine letting a stranger or a person you don't know penetrate the circle of joy that you have at Christmas. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you just need to put your arm around somebody here at church this morning that you know is sad. Say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." How are you serving? Giving up something. And finally, she sacrificed. Verses 24 to 28, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. It says in the Hebrew, the child was a child. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child, I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord for as long as he lives." He has lent to the Lord. And he worshiped there. Sacrifice. This story started with the one thing that Hannah didn't have that she longed for more than anything. And she brought that one thing and she gave it back to the Lord. Can we do that? Would we even consider giving something so substantial back to the Lord? Maybe you're a parent this morning and it's time that he's calling you to let one of your children serve him. You're like, "Oh, you're not going to make enough money being a missionary." The Lord will take care of him. Maybe you just need to let go. Trust the Lord. Maybe you're a person who feels like you have to be in control of things in your life. Maybe he's saying to you, "It's time you let go and you let me lead." But what is it? What is it that you're ready to give to the Lord, to lend to the Lord? He's given to you. To lend to him, to serve. Hannah gave up this boy, Samuel. And this boy, Samuel, was called of God. he was used by God to lay an anointing on David. David became the great king that followed after the Lord. And through the line of David came Messiah. And by Messiah came your salvation and your hope and your peace and your joy. Because Hannah, in God's providence, delivered the most valuable thing she had up to God. What's he calling you to today, this Advent? Is it just the same old shop, wrap, shop, wrap, eat, shop, eat, wrap? Throw away toys that children play with for one day. Or is this Christmas different? We sing of the Savior because he has given us hope. Let's pray. Father, give us that hope. Fill us with that hope today. Fill us with hope even as we look into the eyes of these little children that have been baptized this morning. Hope that you will work in their heart and redeem them. Hope that you are working in our hearts, Lord, to do something amazing with us, more than we even could imagine. That you're using our words, our stories, our gifts, our talents, our resources as a blessing. That we're serving, that we're singing, we're sacrificing. All because of the glory of what you have done for us by saving us and giving us a gift and hope, rescuing us from our despair. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to rejoice. Help us now even to sing louder than before with more joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.